is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
One of the books that informs the Board of Elders more recently has been a book by the title of Eldership and the Mission of God. It opens with the author telling a story about visiting a family camp on a lake in Florida, and how on this particular visit, it had been a while since he had been there, he and his son were canoeing around the lake, and the water of the lake had actually receded quite a bit. And everywhere that he went around the lake, he noticed that the docks that used to bridge the land and the lake were now standing in the middle of nowhere, that they had become rather useless. And he was thinking about this, and he's like, well, what would you do when your dock no longer reaches the water? You have only a couple options. One, you can extend the dock further out into the water. That takes a lot of work and effort, of course. And there's no guarantee that the water's not going to continue to recede and you're going to have to do that again. You could also tear it down and, you know, just get rid of it. That's a lot of work as well. Or you could just leave it there and look at the ugly dock that doesn't serve any function or purpose. His point is that dock is the church. And the land is our world, and the water is the kingdom. You might switch those around, but anyways, you get the point that the church is a bridge between the world and God's kingdom. And that we live in a culture in which the water has receded, and the church finds itself in this kind of predicament. How is it going to serve the world that God has called it to when it can't quite reach it? And depending on who you ask and how you ask the question, the church in the West, that is North America and Europe, is either hanging on by a thread or doing just fine. Key indicators, however, such as church attendance and seminary enrollment, are down in big numbers. The numbers of those in our society who identify themselves as religious are also down. So much so that if you were born 1984 or more recently, 10% of you would likely attend church. On the other hand, some point to the spiritual hunger and openness to the gospel. And they emphasize, well, the church may be in trouble. The kingdom of God is doing just fine. No matter how you look at it, the world in which we live has changed dramatically since 1969 when Storrs Community Church was incorporated and held its first gathering. What the future holds for us as a church and what the world holds, what the future holds for the world, neither of that is quite clear. But there's one thing that is crystal clear, that no matter what happens, politically, religiously, environmentally, that God has not changed his purpose for the church or for the world. Regardless of what happens, I promise you there's two things that haven't changed. God's character and his call for you and me in the world. The passage that I read for you out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples have been accused of breaking the Sabbath. It begins, I didn't read this paragraph for you, it begins in verse 1, where Jesus and his disciples are going through a grain field. and the disciples are hungry, so they pluck some of the wheat and they roll it in their hands to crack it open, and then they eat the kernels. And the Pharisee says, "Ha ha! You broke the Sabbath law. You are not supposed to harvest grain on the Sabbath." And the book of Deuteronomy says it's okay to walk through your neighbor's fields and help yourself to the fruit there. You can't bring in a sickle and harvest the whole thing, but you can feed yourself from your neighbor's fields. But the Pharisee had taken this idea of not working on the Sabbath and dialed it back so far that they would include plucking grain, rubbing it in your hands as harvesting. And they did this on the Sabbath, and so they were considered Sabbath breakers. They had missed the point of the law, of course. And then from there, they go to the synagogue, and you have that story about a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And Jesus says, "Well, you, all of you, I know this, that if you had some domestic animal, livestock, a sheep per se, and it fell in a pit on the Sabbath, you wouldn't just leave it there. You would reach in and pull it out. How much more valuable are people than animals?" But they didn't like this, so they plotted to kill Jesus. These two stories, they belong together, and they tell us a couple of things. First is they highlight the hostility that was growing against Jesus by those who disagreed with him. The Pharisees were looking for a way to trap Jesus, and his disciples became the object of that. But unable to outsmart him, they plot his murder instead. Matthew, in writing his gospel, used these stories as a moment to reflect or talk about the character of Jesus, and also to identify Jesus with the servant of the Lord who is spoken about by the prophet Isaiah 750 years earlier. It was Isaiah that gave Matthew, Mark, and Luke the idea of calling this ministry gospel. The word gospel or good news comes to us primarily from Isaiah. Some scholars look at Isaiah as the fifth gospel. And here in Matthew 12, you get one of the longest quotes of Isaiah in the New Testament. It's about Isaiah is speaking about the servant of the Lord who reveals his strength and tenderness and ultimately the cross. Just to give you a little context, you have these two stories of the merciful Christ, and the point of the law is really to bless people, to help people, to enrich their lives, to set them free from the things that bind them, not to beat them up and make them feel bad or horrible. And Jesus comes and he says, "You guys just don't understand the law." These two stories are bracketed with some of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. Matthew 11 ends with that famous invitation of Jesus. You know it. You probably know it by heart or close to knowing it by heart. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are exhausted and carrying a load that's too heavy to carry, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am humble of heart, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That precedes this whole narrative story. And then we get to this quote from Isaiah 42, and where there Isaiah says, "But you, Israel, My servant Jacob, whom I have chosen. You descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the furthest corners where I called you, and I said, you are my servant. And the quote goes on as you get to the one that Matthew picks up. Here is my servant, my chosen one in whom I delight. He will bring justice to the nations, and here's the tender part. He will not shout or cry out or rise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And you get the servant of the Lord who comes as a demonstration of God's power and might and strength, but a demonstration that's made visible in a tenderness, in an invitation to come and find rest. In a promise that he, no matter how weak or how brutal, frail and broken you are, that he won't break you. He won't snuff you out, but rather he'll bring life into you once again. The quote from Isaiah comes from the larger section of that prophecy, chapters 40 through 55. And it's dominated by what is known as the servant songs of Isaiah, as well as that future forward promise that God is going to do a new thing among his people, a thing that you had not ever known before. The emphasis is on God, the creator of the universe, as well as the redeemer of his people. You know, and we know if you've been around churches for a while, that particularly Christian churches, that the idea of servant is key to the gospel. Jesus said, for who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yeah, we know that. But I am among you as one who serves, declaring that his whole ministry is about service. On another occasion, he says about his own mission that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Or that ever popular, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Jesus came as a servant rather than a conqueror or a victorious warrior. And almost everybody in his world missed it. You know, anyone can serve, right? But not all of us like to. When I was in college, I had a roommate who often annoyed me by asking me to do stuff for him. Hey, could you get me a water? Would you get my stuff out of my car? Would you get me something to eat? I'm like, what am I? Am I your slave? He would say, no, I'm just serving you by letting you serve me. We don't like service. It's not something that we gravitate towards. But Jesus came to serve. And anyone can serve. You don't need a certificate in service. You don't need a degree. You don't need credentials or status or glamour. You know, the word servant can also be translated slave. And it's really the context that makes the difference. You're a slave if you're forced to do something. You're a servant if you volunteer. Both the slave and the servant give themselves totally to the desire of the one that they are serving. And Israel was called to serve as a way to express the servanthood of God himself. So God comes to Israel and says, "Behold, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen." Listen to this quote out of Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." Does that sound familiar? Should be an echo of the baptism of Jesus, who is a servant in the Lord, on whom the Spirit comes, and you hear the voice of heaven open up and say, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my chosen one. I delight in him." The New Testament writer saw Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah's servant of the Lord, the one who would come and establish justice on the earth. The overarching theme of Isaiah is the servanthood of God being established or expressed through God's servant people. And he comes, this servant, to establish justice. "I put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." There is a side A and a side B to the holiness that God calls us to as his people. We tend to focus on one or the other. We focus on the righteousness piece as personal morality of being obedient and keeping God's commands. That's the being faithful to God in your heart. But at the core of all of those commands that he calls us to keep is the idea that we won't mess up the world in which we live, that the world will stay the way God intended it to be, that it people will prosper people, that they will be enriched and be their lives will be full. Side B is the justice side. It's about cleaning up the world that we mess up when we aren't being faithful to side A. That's the justice piece. Justice is a major theme throughout Isaiah's book. It occurs some 30 times. And justice is what kings were supposed to do to provide for the citizens. And one of the images that comes out of the book of Daniel of justice is the idea of a fruitful tree that grows up and fills the sky, and it has abundant fruit that provides for all the animals that come and find shelter in there, and every creature is safe and secure and free. God's servant comes to establish justice on the earth. But he doesn't come with a battle cry. He doesn't raise his voice in the streets. Rather, he comes as a tender Messiah who will not break a bruised reed. No, in other words, he'll shore up that reed and reinforce it so that it gains its strength and recovers and heals. Neither will he snuff out a smoldering wick, but he'll trim the wick so that it draws up more oil from the lamp and burns more brightly. If ever there was a bruised reed and a smoldering wick, it was Israel. Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, their lack of both side A and side B, personal righteousness and commitment to establishing justice in the world, they took advantage and oppressed the weak and the poor. They trusted in the surrounding nations rather than God. And because of all of that, they were swept away in judgment by the hand of the Lord. And the mighty army of Babylon came down and besieged them, and they experienced all that happens in the context of war. Their city was burned, their women were raped, they starved, and they were eventually carried off to another land as spoils of war. The Babylonians took the best of the brightest and the strongest, and they led them into a different, distant land almost 1,000 miles away and left the poor and impoverished people in the city there. They were exiled. The intent of exile, of course, is to diminish and bring desolation on one's enemies. If ever there was a bruised and reed and a smoldering wick, it would have been Israel. Here's the thing, though. If Israel's gone, so are the people of God. And as they go or march through the streets of Babylon, they would have seen all the idols and altars dedicated to the gods of the Babylonians. And the chant would have been that our God is stronger than your God. And so you have Israel carried away into a context in which they have to deal with the fact that the gods of Babylon have defeated the gods of Israel. And so the preeminent question in their mind would be, can God, Yahweh, the God of whom we have worshiped, can he deliver us? And if he can, does he care? Will he deliver us? The call comes out of chapter 40 of Isaiah. This whole series begins there. Comfort, comfort, my people. You have received double from your hands, my hands, for your sins. But now comes restoration and hope. The Lord is going to do a new thing among you. This triumphant, this servant who comes tenderly is also, you read the story and it goes on and you see that the one that Isaiah is talking about is a servant who will act wisely, who will be raised up and highly exalted. But he's also a man of sorrows, one in whom there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, or he was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. That the Israel was called to be God's servant, that it illustrated his servanthood to the rest of the world. They got hung up in thinking that they were exceptional and special and forgot their call was that for the grace of God was to pass through them and to enrich their lives as they blessed those around them. And we see that servanthood is defined in Jesus and in his cross. That we as God's people are called to enter in to the same servanthood of Jesus. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: the uniqueness of Jesus does not exclude us from participation in his servant ways. In other words, what God did in Jesus, he also anticipates and expects to do through us, through servanthood. We can and we must participate in Jesus' work in the way that Jesus did it and the way he still does it, through obedient, joyful servanthood as we follow our servant Savior. Really, if you were listening to the announcements, you had all the sermon you needed this morning. All of the announcements were filled with opportunities to serve. You could help out at Wyndham Faith Interfaith Area Ministries. You could pick up a leaf and do an act of kindness for someone in your community. It's one of the things that I love and appreciate about this faith community is its commitment to service. Its commitment to not draw attention to itself, but to pour itself out in countless and numerous ways. But as we look to an uncertain future, as we look to a world that is filled with chaos and division and polarization and all kinds of hostility, and we feel like perhaps the church is losing its place in the world, none of that really matters. For God is still God, and His call in our life hasn't changed. What shape that might look like tomorrow is up to Him. But I know for sure that it will include two things: His strength and character reflected through the servanthood of the cross. It's not more complicated than that. And in that we can put our hope. Isaiah is filled with some abundant promises, and most of them relate to this fulfillment by the servant of the Lord who makes it possible for us to serve, to step into all that He has for us. Will you join me over these next several weeks to find some way to bless our community and represent the strength revealed in the merciful Messiah? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.